Good morning. It's great to be here today. I want to thank you for the opportunity to open up the Word this morning and to also share something of what God is doing through Ethnos New Zealand. Now, Ethnos is a Greek word that's been translated throughout the New Testament as nations, peoples, Gentiles, and heathen. And it's where we get our English word ethnic from. For our first 75 years, we were known as New Tribes Mission, with the classic look of our founding works among the jungle tribal people of the world. And today they are still our core focus. And you can get a really good idea of this on what this all looks like on our video, God at Work. And there's a link to it. But to make it easy, we've printed that on cards and put that on the back table so you don't have to remember where to find that. And there's a whole bunch of other videos on our website too. We also have magazines on the back table. And if you want to sign up to pray for the work of Ethnos, you can sign up for that and we'll put you on the list for e-versions of that. We also work amongst many other ethnic people groups that otherwise have little to no access to the gospel. Think about that, no access. How much access do we have, right? No access. So the ethnos of the world are as varied as the places that they are found, and that is just representative of a small portion of what God has our organisation working amongst. So, Ethnos New Zealand, we are a small part of what it takes to establish a thriving church for every people. Now, this is all God's work, but he does it in a partnership with his people. And so, therefore, like all good partnerships, we like to give opportunity, especially to young people or young at heart, to explore if this is something that God might have for you. So check this out.
I've come here for a purpose, to learn as much as I can about cross-cultural missions. There's a church back at home that are praying for me and supporting me.
Spent a lot of this past year just being really anxious and worried about the future and just the uncertainty that's there. But being able to come here and just focus on God's word and to kind of get away from all the distractions that are back in America has really just been able to give me some perspective and allow me to say, hey, God's got this.
I love hearing how these missionaries have gone into these tribal places and the situations they've gone through. And I think what stands out and also is really encouraging is hearing their struggles through it all and hearing how in every single case God has provided. That helps us as students, so as long as we put our hope and our strength in Christ, that we can go through it as well.
I have grown up reading and hearing a lot of stories of cross-cultural missions. What I really enjoyed is interacting with other young people and families and Christians who love God and have a passion for missions. It's been really exciting for me.
It's not about me making sure that I do what's most comfortable and what I'm most familiar with, but it's how God would choose to use me. So every day when we go and we practice the pidgin language, or we go out to the tribe and it's uncomfortable trying to practice the language, I remember that it's not about me and that it's difficult, but it's definitely worth it to get to serve God in this way.
For me, it's, I want to serve God, but God is teaching me, okay, it is not about where you want to go, it's about where God wants me to go. I don't have a big role in his plan. I'm just one person he can use for his plan. And it's not about me, it's about him.
fantastic way to see if that is something that God might have for somebody here. So it's a real way that you can see, is missions or ministry what God has? And this can be a real decider. So if you want to know more, we have cards about that, or come and talk to us after. We'd love to tell you more about that. This year is full. In 2 weeks' time, we'll actually be there with another 32 students to wear us out and keep us young, but we wouldn't swap it for anything. It is a fantastic way to see how you reach the unreached who have no access. Okay, now did you know that Auckland Sky Tower is the tallest structure in the Southern Hemisphere? At a height of 328 metres to the tip of its mast, it just beats the Eiffel Tower by 4 metres, and it would have to grow another 88 metres to match what the New York Twin Towers used to be. But it's only a baby compared to Dubai's Burj Khalifa at a massive 828 metres. That's 2.5 times the height of ours, and there's ours to scale. Now, I remember watching the excavations for our tower, and from the Victoria Street construction barrier, I could see this massive hole that they were digging. It turns out that there is 16 metres of foundation down into the bedrock, and this is down below basement level. Now, that's a huge foundation, and it needs to be for the 200 kilometre hour winds and the magnitude 8 earthquakes that it's been designed to withstand. And we all know that foundations are important, right? For now, let's leave this and let's go to Caesarea Philippi at the time that Jesus walked that dusty road. We're going to look at a very different kind of building and its foundation. We'll go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 18. We'll start reading from verse 13. Matthew 16, 13 to 18. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So this is where Peter makes this great confession of faith, and it's also where we find out what Jesus will be building. There is a lot in this, and so this morning we're just going to skim off the top of this a little bit differently from a missions perspective on Jesus' statement, "I will build my church." And like any building project, we'll look at this in three areas: the foundation, the construction, and the completion. So let's go straight to the foundation. Now, Jesus knew all along that there was confusion about who he really was, like we saw in verse 14. And then we get to the point that he wants to make with his disciples when he says, "Who do you say I am?" And that's where Peter speaks up in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, when he says Christ, what he's saying there is, "You are the anointed one, the one promised from the beginning, the promised Messiah from throughout all the Old Testament prophecies." And here he was on Israel's stage as the Son to ascend the throne. Now, this is not just an ascension through a dead ancestor, but this is through the living God who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Peter got it right. There was many others around him who had some pretty good answers, and some of them even sounded religious, but they were miles from the truth. And I like how this pastor said it. Some said he was a rabbi, they ignored him. Some called him a prophet, they treated him like all the other prophets and didn't do what he said. Some say today he's a good teacher, a religious leader, a great historical figure, a tragic revolutionary. They want to dismiss him, avoid him, bury him. But the trouble is, he won't stay dead. He keeps showing up and asking, "Who do you say I am?" So how about us? Who do we say Jesus is? You see, first off, this determines our eternal destiny. If we don't know him and what he's done to save our sins, we are cut off from him for eternity with eternal consequences. The starting point of knowing him for who he is what he's done for us to deliver us. And then when we do know him, the way we answer, "Who is Jesus?" is going to determine how we live the rest of our life in this world. If we say that he is a great teacher, we will apply everything that he teaches us and not just pick and choose those bits that we like. If we see him as only a great miracle worker to give us the next good thing that we demand for a more comfortable life, that self-centeredness will lock out much of what God has promised for us, part of his plan, and we'll miss out the incredible ultimate joy it is in serving him and little reward out ahead. If we see him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will be happy to live under his authority as a servant to the greatest king, filling some role of making disciples wherever we happen to be. The disciples grew to understand this, and also that Jesus is God in the flesh. They saw his divinity shine through in the glory of the transfiguration, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, in his testimony that he existed before Abraham. But at the same time, they saw his complete humanity when he rebuked Peter, when he angrily clears out the temple, and when he weeps at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. You see, he is fully God and he is fully human. And this is a fact that is foundational to our faith. This is a sure foundation as we build against the winds of false doctrine, as we withstand today's earthquakes of compromise. This is a sure foundation that originates from outside of us, just like it did for Peter. And Jesus said it this way in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." So he didn't get it from man, he didn't get it from a book, and guess what? He didn't get it from Google. It came from above. And that is the reinforcing steel of truth of how Jesus is revealed to any of us. Jesus himself says in John 6:65, "No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And that applies to us 2 millennia on. Now we are far removed from the time that Jesus walked with his disciples, and yet we are the ones that he refers to in his conversation with Thomas. You'll remember he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So then, understanding who Jesus is and how he's revealed to us, because that is so foundational to our faith, look what Jesus says next to Peter in verse 18. "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So here we have the first mention in Scripture of the church, which is translated from ecclesia, which means outcalled, the called out ones, into Jesus' representative body here on earth. And like a building, this has to happen on the correct foundation, otherwise it's going to look more like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? So to avoid this, Jesus is very particular about the foundation on which he will build his church, and it's on this rock. The rock-solid truth of Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus himself is this foundation, and in the Greek, he makes this really clear in a play on words. He uses Peter's Greek name Petros, which means a small stone, a stone for throwing. It's a piece of a much larger piece. And then he draws that against Petra, which means a large rock, a cliff or a bedrock, which can never be moved. See, Christ is that foundation. That applies to Peter, that applies to us as believers, and that applies to any of the churches that our ethnos church planters have any part in. Okay, so once the Sky Tower foundation was laid, then construction began, and each level was built on the previous, right? Now, this also happens for us. When something is grasped, then more can follow. For Peter, because he understood who Jesus is, he was now ready to begin to have the cross revealed to him in the verses that follow our text. And this would continue to be built on until Jesus ascended to the Father. And by that time, the cross was no longer a mystery, but was fully understood and revealed as the only way to the Father. A few more verses later on, Jesus goes on to teach about true servanthood and sacrifice. And then into the next chapter, three of them see a small glimpse of Jesus in his future glory when he's transfigured on the mountain. So we could say this is all a level by level upward growth. And that's the same for us. The Holy Spirit always has more he wants to grow into us. But for this to happen, we have to live as learners. That can get a bit hard as we get older, right? Second thing in this Petros-Petra playoff here is something of outward construction. Jesus makes it very clear that Peter will become instrumental in establishing the church. And throughout the New Testament, we find that Christ builds his church through his apostles, through their teaching, and then through their writings. So in effect, this is in a privileged partnership with his people. Think about the Sky Tower. Was that just one man or one company that built that? No way. There was hundreds of people on site. And then there was all of the sub-trades. There was all the service and supply companies. There was thousands of people involved. And this is the idea of partnership, of how God builds his church. You know, it's an amazing truth that the creator of the universe, the architect and builder of the church, that he would allow human help in this, and yet that's exactly what he does. As weak and insignificant as we are, God has a part for every one of us. Like Hudson Taylor said, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. The local church is tasked for outward construction by its members, through outreach and witnessing, and then all it takes to support that. In missions, the outward construction of his church is really diverse. It begins with our missionaries having to learn at least one language, oftentimes two, and then many times convert that into written form for the first time in history. It takes literacy teachers to then bring those people along to read so that as we translate the scriptures, they will then have the word of God to read and study it for themselves. There is the cross-cultural Bible teacher who opens up not just the gospel but the whole word of God in a culturally appropriate way to avoid syncretism. When Judy and I served in the Philippines, and there's our village, because we were so far out in the jungle, we relied on others who would even buy our supplies. We relied on pilots who would bring them into us, along with things like project materials, medical supplies for the people, and sometimes even extra food if the people had a poor harvest. We relied on IT people to keep our computers running and up to date in very difficult conditions. We relied on guest house managers for clean, affordable place to stay when we did come out to town, or like when we brought tribal people out to get them treated in the hospital. And there's Judy with Jusselin when we stayed in the city for a number of weeks so that her daughter Angelina could get some eye surgery to prevent her going blind like her two older sisters. A very happy day for her and her mum when that was all done. We relied on administration people to keep us in the country legally with visas and so on. Bookkeepers to make sure that our support reached us and not given to everybody else on field. We saw how God sent us funds through local churches and individuals, and we saw how God raised up people who seriously prayed for us, our co-workers, and the people we lived and worked with. Just like what you guys mentioned earlier in your notices, praying for those who go out. And those last two, prayers and supporters, based right here at home, but seriously doing this, are equally a part of God's team. See, whatever way we are involved in missions, or if it's within the local church, if it's looking to share Jesus or disciple his people, whether it's front line or whether it's background, this is in a partnership with him as he builds his church. So here comes the question, what are we building into? You see, we are being built up so that we will build out. And that always starts first here in the local context. The Lord will draw from the local context for what he's doing among the nations. And of course, Ethnos New Zealand would be very happy to facilitate more co-workers into the construction of the church globally. Now lastly, let's have a look at something of the completion of his church. In any building project, it's the anticipation of completion is what drives those involved. And of course, that's what excites any onlookers. And for sure, the opening day of the Sky Tower had long been anticipated. That day finally arrived through many challenges and no doubt many setbacks along the way. Any injuries or disputes that happened during construction, they did not stop this reaching its completion. And so too with the church that Jesus is building. It was planned for back in eternity past, and as Jesus unrolls the blueprint before his disciples, he makes this assurance. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Your common interpretation on this is the gates of Hades is figurative for the power of Satan and his forces, the powers of hell that are opposed to anything and everything that God is doing. But then since Jesus has defeated Satan, those powers cannot prevail against the building of the church. A number of our English Bibles translations translate the word hell from the Greek Hades. And so that helps to drive us to that conclusion. And there's some good theology there. But there is a little small problem with that interpretation. Hell is not a good translation for Hades. Hades is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Sheol, both of which always means the unseen place of the dead, the grave, never Satan's place of power. In the context of a few verses later, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection, and there is the key for us to understand that even though all of us who make up the church will pass through those gates of death, those gates are not going to hold us. Jesus' own resurrection was shortly to burst those gates wide open, reversing that hold on death. And because of that, the time will come, just like him, where we'll have these old bodies of ours raised from the dead to be reunited with him in new glorified bodies. And as we get older, we say, amen, bring that on soon, right? As encouraging as all that is, we do still face much opposition from Satan. Ephesians 6:12 plainly tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Notice that? In the heavenly or the spiritual realms. That's where Satan is very active in all manner of attacks against the church. We see brutal persecutions, especially overseas, but he cannot overcome the church because it's built firmly on Jesus and on the power of the resurrection. It's a guaranteed completion that Revelation 7:9 describes as a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So how good is that going to be? Can you imagine the gratitude of the multitude for his sacrifice in our place? Can you imagine Jesus' delight at his full body of believers there with him in person for the rest of eternity? And get this, outside of a sin environment, how good is this going to be? All because of what he has accomplished as he has been building his church. Similar for us, with the completion of the Sky Tower, if we want to today, we can enjoy a view of Auckland while we have a meal high above the city, or if we're game enough, we can even sky jump from it. Even if we contributed nothing to any part of its construction. So how much more is the excitement of completion if any of us are apart with Christ as he builds his church, whether that's here local or whether it's overseas in missions? Judy and I were privileged to be a tiny stone-sized part in all it took to help our co-workers get the Agusan Manobo New Testament to print. The joy and fulfillment that we found in that is what I have heard many old, retired missionaries say, I wish we were young enough to do it all again. The trouble with that is, I must be getting older because I'm starting to say, I wish I was young enough to do it all again. God has used countless people through Ethnos New Zealand and our global partners around the world who have a heart for a thriving church for every people. Collectively, we've had the privilege of seeing more than 1,200 churches planted among more than 260 people groups, completed churches that look something like the Tamaunda Church in New Zealanders Jason and Shirley Birkin have invested their lives into in the Philippines since 1980. They have already translated the New Testament. They are still there today translating the Old Testament. That is long-term work. If you look, one of the humorous things with our mission, a lot of us are old. How come? Well, we went there when we were really young, but we were there long enough to see the scriptures translated. A few more recent examples. There's the Manjuri people of Paraguay receiving their New Testament. Here's the dedication of the Dom New Testament in Papua New Guinea. The Yao people in Mozambique when they first heard the gospel in their language. The infant Iski Church in Papua New Guinea with their first baptisms, 83 of them on that day. The Wana Church of Indonesia that now sends out their own indigenous missionaries to three different language groups. The Guahaba people of Colombia who continued to faithfully meet even though guerrilla activity forced them out of their village. There's many other examples that I could give to show what Jesus is doing to complete his church. So what about us? Are we personally at completion stage yet? Now we know that that's not going to happen until glory, but as far as the lessons that the Lord has for us, are we allowing him to grow us? And are we a part, some part or some aspect of completion with Jesus as he built his church? You know, one day, the only thing left that any of us will have to show for our life on earth is going to be a tombstone. That's where we all get excited, right? Wow, can't wait for my tombstone. It will have our name, it will have our birth date and our death date. Maybe it will have a Bible verse, and if people like us, maybe they'll say something nice about us. But that's it. Birth date, dash, death date. And that little dash is all that shows for our entire life on planet Earth. What's going to be behind our quick dash through life? So let's wrap up here. Jesus said, I will build my church, and we've seen that this is squarely set on the rock-solid foundation of who he is and what he's done for our entry into it. Construction is the process for us as followers of Jesus as we grow to the point that we become invited to become co-workers with him in building his church. And then completion is guaranteed, because no matter what happens in the process, nothing's going to overcome this. So whatever part God may have us serving in, let's be encouraged this morning to not give up. We are on the winning team. And if we are considering moving into something new, or maybe something that God has for us, let's go home with the fact that he will use any of us who are willing to be a part with him as he builds his church. Thank you for the opportunity to share a little something from the Word and something of Ethnos. Thank you.